So this is the third of our gospel passages from John that's focused on conversations between Jesus and others and around what Jesus has done. So these four conversations, first with Nicodemus, then with the Samaritan woman, then with next week, it'll be around the death and raising of Lazarus. They're all readings that were traditionally studied during this time approaching Easter, because from the early church, this was a time of preparing for being baptized at Easter. And each of these conversations is presenting us with a question. Who do we identify with in each of these conversations? And then how do we follow Jesus? Now, it's quite a long set of conversations this week, so you may want to follow along in your Bible. It's John 9. Bit of background first. One of the most difficult things a parent may have to face, and something that will change their lives forever, is the birth of a child with a disability. It's something that will almost always cause them and those around them to ask the question, why? Is this fair? Is there justice in this world? There's one vein of Hindu thinking that even says, well, being born with a disability is a punishment for the sins of a former life. Our gospel passage today looks at such a situation, a man born blind. And the Jews of Jesus' day also thought along these lines, not that someone had a former life, but that there must have been a sin somewhere in someone's life that resulted in this punishment that had a child born with a disability like blindness. Was it the sin of the parents or the person themselves? And thinking like this may even be a way of trying to hold on to a belief in God's justice. If we think that disabilities, suffering, or troubles are really punishments for sin, and that there must be a secret or unknown sin that caused this disability, it can seem as if God is only being just to have caused it. This is much easier to believe if you happen to be healthy and living well. However, in the incidents described by John today, Jesus firmly rejects this idea, this way of thinking. And as in all of the incidents that John recounts, John is wanting us to understand much more than just what happens in the story. Now, in order to understand just how fallen and sick the world really is, and just how God's powerful, loving justice shines in all of this, we may need to dismantle some of our expectations and assumptions. We cannot think of the world as operating like some sort of moral cause and effect machine. That if we do a good act, we get a blessing, and if we do a bad act, we get a punishment. Yes, actions do have consequences. You know, generosity usually produces gratitude. Getting drunk often leads to an accident. But we know of also of bad things happening to good people. For example, many Christians are persecuted for their faith. And we know that bad people seem to get away with doing evil. So today's readings is a set of conversations between Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and the blind man, the neighbors and the once blind man, the Pharisees and the once blind man, and then the Pharisees and his parents, and then the Pharisees with the blind man again, and then Jesus with that once blind man, and then finally Jesus with the Pharisees. So it's a whole set of these different conversations. So we're going to look at each in turn. So looking at the first conversation with his disciples, Jesus says, you can't say that someone being born blind is due to sin. Full stop. There's all their parents. Rather, he points to God being at work through himself, bringing into being a new creation out of the chaos and misery of this one. When Jesus heals the man, John intends us to see this action as a moment when God's truth and grace flood like light into the darkness. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And that points back to what John said at the very beginning of his gospel. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John wants us to understand that Jesus is doing the works of the one who sent him, beginning the new creation with light in the chaos of darkness. Just as is in Genesis, God created the present universe out of chaos, beginning with light. The new creation would be fully born with Jesus' bodily resurrection after the chaos and darkness of his death. So then we go on to the next conversation, the one with the once blind man's neighbors. And this new creation creates confusion. Is this really the man who was born blind? Is it the same man or not? And it's just the way that people also struggle to recognize the risen Jesus. And people can struggle to sometimes accept that someone whose life has been transformed when they accept Jesus, that's really happened. John wants us to see that that new creation does happen, that healing happens, that lives are transformed. So the question becomes, how? And the blind man says, well, through Jesus. And the people around the man ask, well, where can we find him? And John is actually writing to help us find that out for ourselves. Next, there's the conversation of the Pharisees, and then the man's parents, who try to come to terms with what has happened. Both of them are afraid. The Pharisees are afraid of something new, which seems to challenge their whole system that they built up for understanding God and their place in him. They are trying to do right, and they thought they'd worked it out. But here was someone claiming to be acting in the name of the one true God, but he was doing things that were outside of their system. Their ideas of protecting the Sabbath, he was overturning their money changing and sacrifice buying system, their rules for keeping the law, and their whole idea of their own place in God's kingdom. They'd even decided to put anyone who claimed that Jesus was Messiah out of the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was not only the center of sort of local center of worship, it was actually the whole center of community life. And so the man's parents were really afraid of this, the threat to their social standing and their livelihood that this meant. So they let their son answer any of the questions for themselves. And this led them both, the Pharisees and the parents, to reject that love that casts out fear, as John says in a later letter. The love that came to them in Jesus with God's healing and light. Instead of responding to Jesus with faith, acceptance, and hope, the Pharisees respond with angry fear and the parents with anxiety. Now, in the next bit of conversation, where is God in this becomes the question. The once blind man is on top of that question here, whereas the Pharisees are so much on the back foot that they end up attacking the person rather than the question by the end of the conversation. It's so much easier to play the man rather than the ball when discussing something that challenges one's own way of thinking. As the Pharisees debate the once blind man with the once blind man, we see them trying to separate Jesus from God. while they give their arguments for this, they actually reveal all sorts of things about themselves. And John wants us to see several things here. First, the Pharisees are demanding that the man gives glory to God. But he is actually giving glory to God by saying that God is in Jesus. And this was how Jesus was able to do this healing. Then John wants us also to see that the Pharisees' view of the Sabbath is wrong. Jesus is not a sinner by healing on the Sabbath. Rather, in the new creation, with the resurrection on the first day of the week, the old was completed. And the Sabbath rest at the end of the old creation, though good, was incomplete. And note in the New Testament that neither Jesus, Paul, or any others say that Christians are required to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was part of the old way in which Israel and all of creation were still waiting for the new thing that God intended to do. And Jesus had come to complete it by making all things new. And healing on the Sabbath, Jesus is opening up this new world of healing and hope. And the way the Pharisees insisted on staying within their own interpretation of the law showed how much their system was not God's plan. And then the Pharisees have also decided that their answer to the question that was asked at the beginning of the incident is true, that the man was born blind because of sin. As they say, born entirely in sins. The man is a sinner, and therefore what he says can't be true. They think that his original physical state, being disabled with blindness, was a clear indication of his spiritual state. But John wants us to see that not only did his former blindness have nothing to do with his or his parents' sin, but that Jesus' healing delivers people from everything that's wrong with them, physically and spiritually. Then the last, just near the end of the conversations, Jesus goes and finds the man who has by then has been thrown out of the synagogue. And he asks them, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, the Son of Man is a picture from Daniel of the Messiah as one who's seated beside God and judges the world. Jesus is asking the healed man if he's prepared to put his trust in the one who came to bring God's judgment, God's exposing healing light into the world. The man takes that final step and believes. He may have been thrown out of the synagogue and accused of being a sinner from birth by the authorities, but he will declare the truth. And the situation from the beginning of the chapter is fully reversed. Those who claim to see everything clearly and the ones who are judged to be in sin, really in darkness and unable to see because they've made their own system of rules and ideas of how morality works. So that moral cause and effect machine, which excludes the possibility of being open to the truth. So Jesus' presence, now and then, through the Holy Spirit, causes the world to be divided into two, between those who come to the light and allow it to change, heal, and direct their lives, and those who resist the light and choose to remain in darkness, sometimes even while claiming that they can see clearly. John wrote of this incident to invite us to see, to come to the light and leave the darkness behind. Now, there are many dark places in today's world and in us as well, in our individual lives. Not many of us are physically blind, but other things may be blinding us to Jesus, the light of the world. We may be blinded by our own constructed system of how we can be right. The blindness may be seen in our attitudes towards and treatment of people who live differently, whose behaviour or way of life is outside of the box of what we consider acceptable. Who is that unacceptable person to you? We may be blinded by our fears, our resentments, our anxieties that darken our minds and restrict our understanding and weaken our faith and suppress our love. Are we fearful, like the Pharisees, of having to change our way of responding to God? Or are we anxious about standing with our radical testimony to Jesus, like the man's parents, not wanting to be rejected by the communities we are part of? We may be blinded by the cloak of darkness we feel we need to wrap around ourselves to hide the things we are ashamed of. An example given in the Diocesan Gospel Conversations about this passage, of this sort of keeping things out of the light, was that they are aware of speaking of others in a way that they wouldn't want those others to hear. We may be blinded by sorrow or depression, sickness or disability ourselves, that actually just dims our spirit. All we can do is receive that healing freely given through Jesus, like the man born blind. We need to follow what we can see of Jesus out of the dark and into his light, and keep on turning to him, constantly repenting and believing, opening ourselves up to him, to see the truth and light that we need to live in. So now just let's spend a few moments considering Jesus' call to come to his light. Let him bring to mind the areas of darkness in our lives. Let him once again heal and restore our sight.